Now, on this special Sunday, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to St. John, the 10th chapter, as we think together on the theme, a sacred remembrance of a Savior's death. And I want to call to your attention the words found in verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Memorial Day is a holiday in which we remember all American soldiers who have willingly given their lives in the service of their country. But unofficially, Memorial Day serves as a day for remembering the deaths of all loved ones that many of us have seen go from this life to the next. Tomorrow, thousands of people will be visiting the cemeteries and monuments to remember and honor their loved ones. On many of those stones, they're going to ponder a name and recall the person for whom it stands. On this Sunday, we are called upon to remember. And as Pastor Dave has already mentioned, one of the persons that we ought to remember and never forget is the one who was willing to lay down his life for us. And we read about it there in the text, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In the introduction, I would like just to mention four things regarding the one who was willing to lay down his life, and we are called upon on this Sunday to remember. First of all, we ought to realize that the death of Jesus on the cross, that it was no afterthought in the mind of God. God predestinated it. And by that I mean that it was sure to happen. It was no unfortunate incident. The plan of Christ's death was prepared and the date was determined way back in eternity past. We read in the Bible that God in his eternal counsels told us that the day was going to come when Christ was going to die for the sins of the world. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, "Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel in foreknowledge of God." Remember the words of the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." We ought to get it down on this special Sunday that the death of Jesus was not an act of desperation. It was an act of design. God in his eternal counsels planned it and provided for it. It was God working overtime, making a plan whereby you and I could be forgiven. And then we can follow that up in the introduction and say that the death of Jesus, God not only predestinated it, but the law prescribed it. All the way through the Old Testament, we find that the only way sins could be forgiven was blood had to be shed. We read in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then we come to the New Testament and we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." There was one thing that God could not do. He could not pass over sin. The law of God had to be vindicated. It had to be upheld. And the law prescribed the shedding of blood. And then we can also say in the introduction here that the death of Jesus, the prophets predicted it. All the way through the Old Testament, though they didn't completely understand it, they talked about the coming of the suffering servant. If time permitted, we could go through the Old Testament and follow the trace, redemption by blood. But at least we can look at the words of Isaiah. He lived several hundred years before Jesus. And yet he wrote about the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, he says this, "But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And there upon the pages of the Old Testament, we find prophet after prophet after prophet predicting that the time was going to come when this suffering servant was going to die for the sins of the world. God predestinated it. The law prescribed it. The prophets predicted it. And then we come to the New Testament, and we find that Jesus himself promised it. We have it right here in the words of the text. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Or remember the interview that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, it's in the imperative, must the Son of God be lifted up. In other words, there was no way around it. And there you have, on this Memorial Day, that we are to remember that the death of Jesus on the cross, God predestinated it. The law prescribed it. The prophets predicted it. And Christ himself promised it. And then that day finally came. Such was foreknown by God before the morning stars sang together. Such was foretold by the prophets before the suffering servant went forth to die. Such was foreseen by Christ before it actually happened. Without doubt, on this Sunday we can say with the Apostle Paul, listen now to his words, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know that you can literally die on that belief? You literally can. You can die with the assurance that because Christ died, you and I can live. Let's look at the verses here before us and find something about the death of Christ. First of all, we ought to note, according to the text, that the death of Jesus, my key word here is, it was sacrificial. Notice what it says there. The good shepherd giveth his life. What does that mean? It means this, that no one had to force Christ into giving up his life. He was not pushed down the road that led to certain death. No one had to put a chain around his neck and compel him to die. The Apostle Peter says over there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. In other words, what it's telling us is this, that Christ voluntarily laid down his life for each and every one of us. It was a sacrificial death. Let us never forget that. Now, certainly Jesus was ashamed to die. He lived an impeccable life. And when he came to die, all of the sins of humanity were going to be put upon him. He was ashamed to die. But we ought to get it down that he wasn't afraid to die. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that unflinchingly, he directed himself toward Jerusalem. Though he fully knew what was going to happen to him once he reached Jerusalem, the broken body, the torturing cross, the shed blood, never once did he hesitate. There was no vacillating. There was no procrastinating. There was no hesitation on his part whatsoever as the ugly shape of the cross took its shape before him. But with towering courage, Christ traveled unflinchingly and courageously and undauntingly to his death. And yet he knew the high cost, the price of blood, to save lost mankind. He knew, because he knows all things, what was going to happen to him once he reached Jerusalem. Notice what he says there in verse 11. In verse 17, in verse 18, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. What do we call that? That's voluntary. That's sacrificial. Here was a man, and he was a man, and yet he was God. So committed to the duty of rescuing men from sin, and so constrained to the task of reconciling men to God, that neither the hate and horror of the mob could change his inward passion, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And even at the last moment, when the crowd put the challenge to him, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. What does the Bible tell us? That he voluntarily bowed his head in hot submission and gave up the ghost. And yet he could have acted differently. Do you realize this morning that one word from those speechless lips would have brought 12 legions of angels to his rescue? I submit to you on this Memorial Day Sunday, a time in which we are to remember that all of the soldiers that have been willing to give up their lives, that the greatest sacrifice that has ever been given was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He went to the limit in self-denial and self-surrender and self-sacrifice. And the action of God giving and Christ dying, according to the Bible, was motivated by love. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." I could understand how he might die for good people, but he died for you and I who were sinners. We ought to get it down on this Sunday as we remember that the death of Jesus on the cross was sacrificial. His own self, he was willing to do it. And then let me follow that up by saying that the death of Christ on the cross was not only sacrificial, but it was substitutionary. Notice what it says there in verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life," what? "For the sheep." In other words, he died in the place of another. The word vicarious means to suffer in the place of another. Substitutionary. He died for the sins of the world. Jesus died as our substitute. He died in our place. He became our sin bearer on that brutal and barbarous cross. The whole Bible teaches that fact. Let it flow as I read different verses from the New Testament. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." In John 1, 29, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In Romans 8, 32, we read, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." And then in John 3, 16, in 1 John 3, 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "He that loved us and washed us from our sins." If we had time this morning, we could go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 53. And there we could read about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. And I would call to your attention that no less than 14 direct times does the prophet mention that Christ died for us. Let me just read. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." We ought to get it down on this special Sunday that Jesus didn't carry his own cross. It was our cross, not his. It was our sin, not his. It was our suffering, not his. It was our pain, not his. It was our death, not his. And yet, in some amazing way, some astonishing way, that you and I shall never understand, He gathered up all of our sin, and He took in all of our scum, and He made forgiveness possible to all men, regardless of discrimination, regardless of distance. It includes the man from Africa as well as the man from America. It includes everybody. Christ died for the whole world. That's what the Bible teaches. Think of it this morning. Follow that through in your thinking. The guiltless one died for the guilty one. The sinless one died for the sinful one. The innocent one died for the indecent one. The best died for the worst. That's what He did. And on this Sunday, you and I ought never to forget that. We are always to remember not only the deaths of the soldiers in the military and our loved ones, but above and beyond anything else, we must never forget that Christ, God incarnated in human flesh, was willing to go to the cross for us without question. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the most wonderful event that has ever happened in the universe. Such a mystery that you and I will never be able to fathom with our human mind. Someone has put it, "We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there." And there you have two truths in one verse. The death of Jesus on the cross was sacrificial. The death of Jesus on the cross was substitutionary. And then I want you to note also, the death of Jesus on the cross was shameful. Notice what it says in verse 15. "I lay down my life." And then the question arises, well, how did He lay down His life? Well, we could leave the text and go to 1 Peter. In chapter 2, verse 24, and Peter tells us that he laid down His life on a tree. What does that mean? That was death by crucifixion. That was a form of Roman punishment reserved for the vilest of criminals. It was the most agonizing, ignominious death that one could ever face. It caused great suffering and the greatest shame that a criminal could ever experience. Nails were driven into both hands and feet. Death took about 4 hours, although in the case of Jesus, we find out that it took about 6 hours. As you read about the trial and the crucifixion, it's not long before you and I come to the realization it was one of the greatest criminal acts in the history of the world. Every accusation of wrongdoing made against Jesus was totally false. There was no reputable witnesses that could accuse Him of any evil. He was absolutely innocent of all crimes that He had been accused of. And yet they put Him through the mockery of a trial and put Him to death on a cruel cross. And never has there been anything like it in the history of the world. Surely nothing was more depraved. Surely nothing was more despicable. Surely nothing was more disgusting. Nothing was more devastating than to die like a common criminal upon a vile and vicious cross when He was innocent. He never committed any sin. He never did anything wrong. And yet that is precisely what happened to Jesus. Somewhere outside of the walls of Jerusalem, the Bible says at a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, beneath the lowering April sky, hanging between two thieves, the King of Glory was criminally put to death. I submit to you on this Sunday that there's not a single person in this sanctuary who totally understands what Jesus Christ went through for them. What was known and what He experienced will never be known to us. The bloody sweat, the torn body, the crown of thorns, the pain-drenched cross, the penetrating nails, the blistering sun, even the deserting disciples, they all forsook Him. And yet it's our Christian duty to get near enough to the text, to remember it, to realize what he went through for each and every one of us. Most of us realize that the process of Christ's crucifixion started when he was charged by the Sanhedrin of his day with having blasphemed God. Even the Pharisees said that his miracles, the miracles that Jesus performed, were done in the power of Beelzebub. They knew that was a lie, and yet they wouldn't change their feeling. And then we read that Jesus was led out from Caiaphas Hall to the howling, cursing, scourging, bloodthirsting mob. And the scoffing soldiers stripped him of his clothing. And then the Bible tells us that they outfitted him in a kingly robe, and they placed a crown of thorns on his brow, and they put a reed in his hand only to mock him as a make-believe king. And they spit upon him, and they lashed him, and they whipped him. And then they led him away to Mount Calvary. The spectators and the tourists and the local crowd and many others gathered along the Calvary Road just to mock him and to criticize him and to ridicule him. And most of us realize that Jesus carried his own cross. And it wasn't long before his feet began to bleed as he painfully struggled and staggered under the weight of that massive piece of wood. And there at Golgotha, with all of sinful humanity looking on, and if you and I had been there, we would have looked on too. We were just as guilty. They stretched his beaten body upon the cross and drove the penetrating spikes deep underneath his flesh, through his hands and feet. And then the cruel cross was lifted into the air and dropped with a mighty thud into a pit that they had dug for it. And the Bible tells us, as we read the account, that midday, the sun blazing full force, Jesus was left to die in excruciating pain. And for 3 hours, three hot, blistering hours, the sun beat down upon his naked body. And then suddenly, a cold chillness penetrated over the whole earth. And a cold darkness fell upon the earth, and the sins of all humanity at that moment were just about ready to be judged by Almighty God. And Jesus cries out, according to Matthew 27, verse 46, "In dying breath, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Certainly, on this Sunday, as we commemorate and remember the deaths of loved ones and friends and relatives and servicemen, no one has ever suffered more in the annals of history than Jesus Christ. No part of his body was left untouched from the punishment of the crowd and the pain of the cross. And you heard me say just a few weeks ago that Isaiah, writing prophetically, says that he was disfigured until he seemed a man no more. Well, I can hear someone say, "Wasn't there any other way?" Oh, my dear friend, if there was some other way, don't you think in heaven's name that God would have taken it? Alternatives had narrowed down. The Old Testament promise was this: "By God, I will in no wise pass over the guilty." And we need to realize that as we live in the 21st century. The soul that sinneth is going to die. There's a payday someday. There's a judgment that is coming. If you live loose, you live to lose. If you commit sin, sin is eventually going to commit you to its own prison house. And Jesus paid the penalty. No alternative. Destroy man, which he could have done, or deliver man. And we ought to get a lot of amens on this Sunday. Praise God, he chose the latter, to deliver man. But in making that choice, it demanded the death of his son. And Christ did something for us. God did something for us that he never did for angels. You don't read about it there. They can't sing about redemption. They have never been redeemed, but you and I can sing about it. He permitted Jesus to face the gloom that we might experience the glory of seeing Him. And He was lacerated that we might be liberated. And He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. And He was smitten that we might be saved. And He faced the wages of sin that He never deserved, that you and I might receive eternal life that we could never earn in our own strength. Christ did that for us. Think of it. On this Sunday, God went to the limit. He gave His best. Can't give any more. He gave His only begotten Son. But you know, in closing this morning, there's something that is not just sacrificial and substitutionary and also here shameful. But there was something special about the death of Jesus that happened, that has happened to no other man. Notice what it says down there in verse 17 in the surrounding context. I lay down my life, now notice, that I might take it again. And there you have resurrection. Christ was not left in the grave. God didn't put a period after His life, nothing else. His death did not end in tragedy. It ended in a triumph. They put Him to death, but what did God do? It's special. He raised Him up. They put Him in a tomb. But what did God do? Put Him on a throne. That's what He did. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. We need to get it down this morning that it wasn't the blood flowing in the veins of Jesus that was going to save anybody. If all He was just a historical figure walking along the Sea of Galilee some thousands of years ago, an ethical teacher, that's not going to redeem you and I. We're still going to be in our sins. There's no hope for any of us. But praise God this morning, God raised Him up. And because He was raised up, you know what? You and I are going to be raised up. And all of the loved ones that we're going to go to tomorrow and honor and remember and love and leave flowers, that's the hope that hallows every heart. Paul puts it this way, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now notice, but thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a victory we're shouting about. I was telling Wayne this morning that my Celtics came through last night, and I never anticipated playing away. They've lost six games in a row. But they came through and they won. And I did a little shouting. But I want to tell you this morning, that's a miniature in shouting compared to the victory that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that do for us? Well, it's a victory over the tyranny of death. Your future is not a hole in the ground. Your future is a home in heaven. That's the assurance that we have as we commemorate and remember what Jesus did for us. And you know what that enables us to do? It enables us to face up to the reality of death, but the finality of victory over death. Harold had that. He knew that. Don Cameron knew that. I can remember this the Sunday after the morning service. He came into my office and he said, "Reg," he said, "I got to tell you something." He hadn't shared with anybody. And he gave me the sad news. And I put my arm around him and he says, "Okay. It's okay." Because he had that peace. And you only have that peace when you know Jesus Christ. And it gives us the reality that death has been conquered. So what has happened? The power of death has been taken away. It has. And the pain of death has been taken away. And once we really get a hold of Jesus Christ, the panic of death disappears. And we realize that we have victory. And it enables you and I to come to the realization that death is a fact. But in reality, death is a failure. Because you know what happens to those of us who know Jesus? We close our eyes and we wake up in glory. That's what happened. The death of the body sleeps till resurrection. But the soul is endowed with immortality. And that's you. And we just wing our way to heaven to spend eternity with our Savior and with our loved ones. Now, if we had the communion service this morning, and right on that table in the front, you've read it 1,000 times, in remembrance of Him. And that's what it's all about. In remembrance of Him. You know, if we could have put aside all of the problems and everything else that so upset us, and just remember that every Sunday school class, every sermon preached, every song sung, every meeting held, the very meaning of the church is because of Him. That's all. We're just working for Him. And it really doesn't matter this side of heaven who gets the credit or who does this or who does that. If we all are working together using our gifts, it's because of Him. I just finished a sermon, just put on the net, on the internet, a brand new one. As a matter of fact, I've noticed a couple of pastors have already downloaded it. A debt to be disturbed about. And you know, Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, has put every one of us in debt. He said, "I'm in debt, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, we'll never be able to pay off that debt, but praise God, we can start working at it. And some of you here this morning, you need to get off the side and into the action because you've got a debt to pay off. We are in debt to that great one who died on the cross for us. Shall we pray?